notify you about Friend of the Family. So that comes out quarterly. Sign up sheet right here. Sign up, either give us your regular address or your email, and then we'll take care of it from there. And you can take one, absolutely. Everything on this side of the table is for you to take at no charge of any kind. The Promise One, a little booklet, primarily to present the Lord Jesus. There was a time when there was a great foundation in our country among people. Remember back in the day when we actually read the Bible in public school, and all that's gone. So a lot of people don't know much about the Lord. So we give a gospel tract, but a booklet like this presents the Lord Jesus in a broader way. So if you'd like to have that, take one. Take two if you want. Hand one to somebody. We'd love that. No charge. Just please take it. This called Does It Matter? Little booklet dealing with Bible versions. It really is rooted in the majority text. There's different Greek texts. The majority text is the text from which our King James Version comes, and this kind of supports that. But feel free, again, no charge, take it, read it. We'd love it if you would. This little tract, Jesus Christ said, few there be that find it. Take that. We have a men's conference coming up, men. This will be our 25th men's conference. It's on November 10th and 11th, responding to the crisis. November 10th, we start at 1:30 in the afternoon. That's a Friday. Go till noon on Saturday. It's held at my son-in-law's church, which is down in Chadsford. That's a little bit of a drive, but we have men come from all over the state. We'd love to have you come. So pick one up. We'd be glad for that. This is a little card advertising a podcast. We put up a podcast every Friday. They're available. They're archived, so you can get everything from the past. But this is called the By the Book, and our theme is, if you don't see the world through the Bible, you'll never see it right. So we'd love you to pick that up and listen to the podcast at your convenience. And then this little card, Christianity Pure and Simple, it's really for evangelistic purposes. On the back it says, in this time of religious confusion and turmoil, please take time to consider the pure and simple truths of Christianity. Then they can get on our website or use the QR code, and this will take them to a video presentation of the gospel. So feel free to take that, hand them out. Any of these things that I just talked about, serving as a deacon, and also one on stepfathers. So anything here, we'd invite you to take, no charge, and if you find something, you say, you know, I really like that, you let us know, we'll send you as many as you want at no charge. We'd just be thrilled to get that information out. So everything from there over. Here we have these four books. We make them available on a donation basis. We suggest a figure, and you might say, well, I'd like to have the book, but I can't afford that. Well, then you give whatever you can give. And you say, I'd like to have it, but I can't afford anything. Well, then take the book. We'd be glad for that. The Lord will make up the difference. But we hope you'll take a look at those things. So, that's it. Again, glad to be here. Over the next 2 days, today, two sessions, and tomorrow, we're talking about family. And the way to have a good godly family, a stable family. And we're not going to exhaust the subject by a long shot. But the family is under attack today, I think, such as never before. What a terrible time we're going through in our country. From government, we're under attack. Education, families under attack. Just about every aspect of our society and culture is undermining the family. I don't know how much we can affect all that. But I do know this, our family, my family, your family, our family can be steadfast and solid and have the blessing of God. And that's what we're looking for and longing for. So in our first session, I want you to take your Bible, open to Matthew chapter 22. In this session, we're focusing on love. The world doesn't understand what love is. Sometimes Christians don't fully grasp the biblical concept of love. And so we want to talk about that. We're going to start here in this text. But let me say a word about the term love. In the Greek language, from which we get our English Bible, that language is very precise. English is not very precise. English, you can take one word and it can go all over the place with one word. Like if I said, define cool, well, you might think of temperature. You might think of a neat car that somebody drives. You might think of the reception you got from somebody. You tried to talk to them and you got a cool reception. English language goes all over the place. The Greek language does not. It's very, very precise. So when it comes to this term love, we have the one word in English, love, and it can mean a whole lot of things. But in the Greek language, there are actually more than this, but I always talk about three different Greek words that can all be rendered love. One of them is eros, and from that we get the term erotic, and it is a term that speaks about the sensual and the physical, and that's the whole thrust of that term. Then there's a term phileo, that's the verbal form, I love. That's kind of related to good old Philadelphia, you know, the city of brotherly shove or love. You have a choice. but what's that love? Well, that's a brotherly love. That's exactly what it is. So you have that term in the scripture, rendered love. And then you have the term that we want to focus on, and it's the key term for love. And it comes from a Greek term, agapao, or agape. And it's a term that focuses on this, and I want to identify it right up front because we're going to pursue it. Agape love is this, and I'll use my wife as an example. I say to her, I love you. What do I mean by that? Well, if I just mean Philadelphia love, like brotherly love, friendly love, you know, appreciate you, have affection for you, that's good love. It's a valid love. If you don't have that kind of love, if you don't have an emotional relationship in your marriage, you have a pretty crummy marriage. But when the Bible challenges us with this term love that we're going to see, it is this. I say to Tricia, I love you. Here's what I'm saying. I place value on you, great value. And I'm going to sacrifice to show you how valuable you are to me every day. That's love. Now, that's the love of John 3:16. God so loved the world. God placed value on the world, and to demonstrate how valuable the world was to him, he sacrificed for it. And what was the sacrifice? He gave his son. He gave his only begotten son. Now, if you and I can catch hold of that meaning of love, love is, again, you place value on someone or something, and you sacrifice to show how valuable it is. So we start here in Matthew 22, and if you have your Bible open, I'll pick up in verse 34. Here's what it says. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. The Pharisees never really wanted answers. They're just trying to cause trouble. So they're going to ask a question, tempting him. And here's what he said, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. I don't know if they were expecting the Lord Jesus to go to the Ten Commandments, but he didn't. He went instead to another passage of the law, and he says, this is the great commandment. This is the greatest commandment of all, that you would love the Lord your God. And the love there is that term, agape. So he said, here's the greatest commandment of all, that you would place value on God. How valuable is God to us? That you would place value on God And then you would sacrifice yourself, your time, your energy, whatever it might be, to show how valuable God is to you. As a lot of people talk about being Christians, but sometimes they don't make that sacrifice to demonstrate how valuable is God to us. Well, then, without being asked, the Lord Jesus went on in verse 39 and said this, and the second greatest commandment is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You are to place value on your quote unquote neighbor as yourself. Now, there's an appropriate value for people. Now, my wife is a human being. Pastor is a human being. I have obligations to both of them. But in reality, my wife is, no offense, Pastor, much more valuable to me. Boy, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? Than Pastor. However, I owe him love. I owe him the idea of putting value on him appropriately and appropriately making sacrifice of myself to demonstrate how valuable he is to me. Now, the Lord Jesus gives these two commandments, and then amazingly, he says in verse 40, on these two commandments, just these two, hang all the law and the prophets. That's amazing. And what's he saying? He's saying if you and I get hold of this concept of love, we won't have to be under commandments. For instance, if you love somebody, will you steal from them? No. So if you love somebody, nobody has to come to you and say, you know, the Bible says you're not allowed to steal. You say, well, I don't want to steal. I'm not interested in stealing. Right? Well, you're not supposed to lie. Well, I don't want to lie. I value this person or these people. Why would I lie? Thou shalt not kill. Well, I don't want to kill. So the Lord Jesus is saying, if you and I get hold of this challenge to love God and to love people, recognize that on those concepts hang all the law and the prophets. Every obligation I have is fulfilled if I get hold of this idea of love. Well, with that in mind, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5, we're going to pick up in verse 13 in a moment. But let me remind you of where we are in Galatians. Galatia was not a city, it was a region. And the gospel had been carried into this region, and churches had been started. And then a group came in called the Judaizers, and they're saying to these new believers, you actually have to live under the law. You have to be circumcised. You have to whatever. And Paul writes this letter to say, no, that's not true. So notice, I'll go back to verse 1 for a moment. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You're sitting here this morning, I trust and assume that you're saved. And isn't it wonderful to be saved? And know that you cannot lose your salvation. You can't walk away from your salvation. You have this glorious liberty in Christ. And you don't have to go back under the Mosaic law. So verse 13, as he goes through this discussion, he says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. And then he gives a warning. He says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Now, you and I have what the Bible calls the flesh, and it basically boils down to this. We have a proneness in us to sin. This flesh is in us. It's a terrible thing. It doesn't get old. It doesn't die off. It is always there. And the challenge, and we're not going to get into it deeply here, but the challenge is if you walk in the Spirit, praise the Lord, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you don't walk in the Spirit, then the flesh will manifest itself in our lives. So Paul says in verse 13, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. You're saved. You can't lose it. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That term occasion means to stir up the flesh. I think we deal with some of that today. People have the idea, well, I'm saved. I can't lose my salvation. So maybe I can do this. I can do that. I can live this way. Paul says, no, wait a minute. Don't let that liberty, that glorious liberty in Christ, cause you to think that now it's okay to sin somehow. And so he says, last part of verse 13, but by love serve one another. There's that term love. By love serve one another. There's different words for serve in the Bible. One of them is serve, and it's rooted in the idea of service, activity. That's the term from which we get the deacon. The deacon serves. The word here for serve is a term that's rooted in the experience of slavery back in that time. To serve as a slave. I know some people in their marriage say, yeah, that's me, that's me, that's what I'm doing, you know. Well, this is what he says. He said, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve. Serve as a slave. Wow. One another. Verse 14. For all the law. This is what the Lord Jesus was talking about back there in Matthew 22. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What was, in a sense, tragic about the slave in Paul's day was that he had to serve. There was nobody he could complain to, nobody to whom he could appeal. He was just a slave. He had to do what he had to do. And there was nobody who was going to help him. He had no expectations for serving as a slave. One of the things that gets us in trouble in our relationship, certainly in marriage and family, is that we want to serve, right? We want to be good people to one another. We want to love one another. But sometimes we get in trouble because we tend to build expectations. And expectations are not found in this term, love. But when I counsel people, I find it all the time. And here's the attitude. Well, if I do this and this and this and this, then shouldn't he do this and this and this and this? Well, it sounds good, but that's not the way the slave experienced it, right? Why did he do this and this and this? Because he was serving. So expectations get us in trouble. So here's what Paul said in verse 14. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Serve without expectations. Do what you do because you care. Do what you do because you want to minister to them and take care of them or meet their needs. You do it, but you do it without expectations. Unfulfilled expectations. This is where a lot of folks get in trouble. Again, if I do this, shouldn't he do that? If I do that, shouldn't she do that? Well, you know, he didn't do that, so I'm not going to do that anymore. And that can be anything from, you know, cook the meals to buy nice things or whatever it might be. So look at the warning in verse 15. Here's what Paul says. But They're supposed to be serving out of love. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. It's quite a warning. And I always think when I talk to folks, you don't know our marriage. I mean, we could be here talking like this, and then, you know, we're tearing each other apart at home. You don't know. We're not. But I don't know you, but you know you. You know what your marriage is like. You know what your relationships are like. You know what your family experience is. And here's what Paul's saying to these people. He's saying, if you don't get hold of this thing of love, which means you are serving and you are giving without expectation, if you don't get hold of that, he says, you're going to end up here biting and devouring one another. And he said, you better take heed because soon you'll consume one another. The sweetest words you'll ever hear, I think, from another human being, I love you. Wonderful words. Especially wonderful when the person saying them really understands what they mean. If they're just expressing emotion, and emotion, again, that's wonderful, that's sweet, you know. But if they're simply expressing emotion, oh, I have feelings for you, that's good. But that can go this way, emotions can be up and down, whatever. But if we get hold of this, I love you, the idea being, I place value on you, and I'm going to show you every day how valuable you are to me. That's biblical love. Perhaps the most sad words, I don't love you anymore. Tragic. But a lot of families have that. A lot of couples have, I don't love you anymore. And you know what that means in reality? For them, it probably has a lot to do with emotion. But in reality, it's this. I am not giving anymore. I have given all that I'm going to give. And often the feeling is, and you don't give, and that's why I'm not giving anymore. Because I give and give, I've done everything I can do, and you don't care, and you're doing your thing, and you're not taking care of me. So I'm not giving anymore. Well, that's a tragic place to be. But anybody can get to that point if we lose sight of what really love is. Now, if we go on down Galatians 5, Paul gives us a discussion of this thing called the flesh and the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit enters into us. And he is going to begin a work of enablement and transformation and making us into all that God wants us to be. But the flesh is there. And if we don't yield to the Spirit, that flesh can rise up and we can still commit some awful sin. But after going through this thing of the flesh and what it can do, we come to verse 22, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, where Paul says, but in contrast to that flesh, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and he's going to give us the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. But the first thing on the list of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Why is that important? Well, if I'm going to love, biblical love, just on my own strength, like, okay, I know I should do that. I know I should sacrifice. I know I should give. If it's just my own strength, then somewhere along the line, I just might get tired of it or feel unsatisfied, feel that the other person doesn't care. The love that you and I have to have for people, the love that endures, cannot be dependent on the other person. The love that we have for people has to be a love that is produced by the Holy Spirit of God, because that's what gives endurance to that love. How many times folks get in trouble because they are deciding how they're going to act based on how the other person acts? So we can go into the scriptures. If we got into marriage in depth, we could get into the scriptures and we could lay out, here is how a husband is supposed to live. And we'll touch on some of that in one of our sessions tomorrow. Well, here's what this man is supposed to do. Here's how he's supposed to live. And over here, I could say, and here's how a wife is supposed to live. This is what she ought to be doing. Now, here's the thing. If the man over here says, well, I'm not doing my part if she's not doing her part. And she's over here and says, well, I'm not doing my part if he's not doing his part. Listen, that relationship eventually collapses. Why? Because we fail each other. Everybody in this room has been failed by other people. And every single one of us have also failed other people. So if our marriage is going to be based on, well, I'll do my part if she does her part, I'll do my part if he does his part, but if he doesn't do his part, I'm not doing my part. That's my justification for not doing my part. Can't work. Can't be successful. Cannot be what God wants it to be. It's an incredible challenge. But you and I, we men who are here, you and I have to find out what this book says about being a man, being a husband, being a father, being a grandfather, whatever it might be. You and I have to find out what that is. And then we say, by the grace of God, that's what I'm doing. That's how I'm going to live. I hope my wife does her part. I hope she does whatever it might be. But whether she does or not, I am going to do what God tells me to do. And then the lady has to do the same thing. She can say, well, I hope my husband is going to do this and this and this. But you know what? I'm going to find out what God tells me to do. And I'm going to do it, whether he does his part or not. It is only the Spirit of God that can give us that kind of love. Only the Spirit of God. That cannot come from inside of us because we are weak. One of my favorite verses in Scripture to encourage myself and to encourage others is words spoken by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 26 and verse 41. He said to the disciples, who he knew was going to fail them as he went toward Calvary, he said this, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's us. That's us. We are told, watch and pray. That means, hey, be alert. Sometimes when I talk to couples, if they have problems, you know, well what brings on the problem? Well, when he does that, well, that's what you need to watch and be alert for. Well, when she, that's what you have to watch and be alert for. Watch for those times when it's going to get testy and you're going to struggle. Why? Because the Spirit's willing. I can't imagine anybody sitting here saying, well, I don't care whether I'm a good Christian or not. I don't care whether I'm a good wife or not. I don't care if I'm a good husband. No. No, we do care. And you care, you wouldn't be here this morning to talk about these things. But the problem is, I got this thing called flesh. And the flesh is weak. Spirit's willing. Flesh is weak. My only hope is that the Spirit of God will produce that fruit in me where I can keep on loving no matter what happens. How important is it? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13, and I want to focus for a few moments on these early verses. Paul says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Charity. As you may know, the word charity here in our English text is a translation of agape, the very love that we're talking about. Translated here, charity. Could be translated love. But I'm glad in a sense that here and in some other places it's translated charity. And here's the reason why. When you think of charity, what do you think of? Well, number one is what? You're giving, right? You're giving. That's charity. I'm giving. But what really identifies it as charity is this. I'm giving with no expectation of return, right? I'm not going to give to a charity and then say, okay, what do I get back out of it? No. What makes it charity is I'm giving and I'm not expecting anything back. Well, that's love. That's love. I'm giving and I'm not expecting anything back. Now, you know, it hurts when we don't get some response, doesn't it? That can hurt. And we can really be taken down emotionally because, again, we're giving and hoping, danger, expecting some return. Sometimes we don't get it. But that's why this love and understanding it is so important. I'm going to keep giving. And I know I can only keep giving by the power of the Spirit of God, because if I'm going to give in my own strength, I'm going to give up and quit when I don't get response. But if the Spirit of God is the one producing that love, then I can keep giving and giving and giving. So here's what Paul says. And this is quite a challenge. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. There was a time, as you know, New Testament days, when men did speak with the tongues of men. I don't think anybody ever spoke with the tongues of angels, but Paul was trying to make a point. Kind of like, even if I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, even if I could do that, he says, but I don't have that love. I could do that and people, wow, look at that. But he said, if I did that and I don't have that love, he said, you know what? I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. My talking is just noise. Doesn't mean anything. It's not valuable. Even if I could speak and preach and whatever it is, but without love, he moves to another step in verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy. In other words, you can tell the future. You can prophesy. He said, well, even if you had that, and understanding all mysteries. Well, I'd like that, wouldn't you? I'd love to have greater understanding of the things of God. He said, but even if you did, and all knowledge, you knew everything you needed to know or could know, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains. Now think of that person. Who is that person? Who is that person who has the gift of prophecy, understands all mysteries, has all knowledge, and even has faith to remove mountains? Boy, we put that person up on a pedestal. Like, man, who is that guy? Paul says, I want to tell you something. Somebody can have all of that ability, but if they don't have this thing called love, he said, verse 2, I am nothing. I'm nothing. Sometimes we put people again up on that pedestal, but Paul says, I want to tell you something. The key to life, the key to ministry, the key to being with people and having impact on people is not how great your talents or knowledge or whatever it might be. It's this. We look at people and say, I love you. I place value on you. And every day, I'm going to make sacrifice to show you how valuable you are to me. Pretty special. Pretty amazing. And then, verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though, talk about example in the extreme, he says, and though I give my body to be burned, that would be martyrdom and sacrifice for Christ. He said, but if you do that, and you don't have this love, I just want to tell you something. It doesn't profit you one single thing. God puts a premium on love. God says love is more important than all of these things in verses 1, 2, and 3. I'll tell you why that's wonderful and it's important. Because if we were to talk here this morning about talents and abilities and whatever it might be, there'd be a whole variety, right? Well, I can do this. Well, I can't do that, but I can do this. Well, I can do this and this and this. And well, you know, every talent and ability that you and I have is a gift from God. Now, we might have developed it and whatever, but what really matters, and when I think of talents and abilities, I think of how limited I am. I have a grandson right now who's doing work in our house, and I just marvel at what he does. You know, I couldn't do that. I'm glad he's doing it, you know. But the things that really matter to God are equally available to every person. So think about that. The things that matter to God are equally available to every person. It is not a matter of how talented we are. If we're talented, we better use those talents for the glory of God, but they better be rooted in love, because God says that is what is important to me. That's what makes marriage. That's what makes family. And if we can get hold of that, and again, I'm sure we have all lived with the experience of feeling like I gave and I gave and I gave and I didn't get response and, you know, I didn't get anything back and it just, you know, defeated me. Well, again, that's where the Spirit of God comes in to say, I will enable you. The love you need is my fruit in your life. I'll tell you, if we could get hold of that, it would change marriage after marriage, family after family, church after church. Because we wouldn't be evaluating people on, again, what they can do. No, it's just, no, I love you. I place value on you. Well, some of the qualities and such of love are mentioned in verse 4 and following. And I'm just going to read through them and not necessarily spend a whole lot of time talking about them. But charity, and again, when you see that term, you think love. That's this agape love. Charity suffereth long. It's long-suffering. Long-suffering is related to our dealings with people. Patience is related to our dealings with circumstances. Those two terms are sometimes in our mind used interchangeably. But long-suffering, charity suffers long. If you love somebody, you put up with them, even when they fail and they don't do what's right. But even that doesn't affect our love for them. We might be discouraged that they said that. We might be disappointed that they did that. But that doesn't affect our love for them. And charity is kind. Charity doesn't envy. It's not jealous in any way. It's not sad to see other people succeed. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. We're not filled with pride, and we're not telling everybody how wonderful we are, not if we really care and love them. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. In other words, we're always mannerly. We always do what is appropriate and right. Love seeketh not her own. It's not the pride of self-centeredness. Not easily provoked. I'm glad it says not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Wow. Doesn't rejoice in iniquity. We hate sin, what it does to people. We rejoice in the truth. Beareth all things. We endure all things of people or pressures or whatever it might be. We endure. We can hang in there. We believe all things. We're trusting the Lord. We have the positive view. We hopeth all things. We endure all things. But here's what I really want to focus on, verse 8, first phrase. Charity never fails. This love never fails. It never quits. It never dies. This is what makes marriage. This is what makes family. Go with me for a few minutes to 1 John chapter 2. John is exhorting believers. And it's interesting that in verse 15, John also uses that same word, agape, agape love. And here's what he says to Christians, to us. Love not the world. Don't love the world. Don't place value on the world. Don't sacrifice yourself for this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then notice what he says. If any man love the world, if that's where you and I are, we're placing value on the world, we're sacrificing for the world, we're doing that. He said, I want to tell you something. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have it both ways. You can't. You are either sold out to the Lord and sacrificing for him, or you're going the way of the world. And then he says, for all that is in the world, this is the world, this is what moves that world out there. This is what motivates the unsaved people. Number one, the lust of the flesh. And again, we could go back to Galatians 5 and go through that horrible list. The lust of the eyes. I always marvel that we have a variety of senses. We can see, we can hear, we can smell, we can taste, we can touch. God singles out one that is incredibly dangerous. Eyes. He said, and also in the world, the pride of life. Self-centeredness, all about me. Well, he says, none of that is of the Father. That's the world. We know that can't be us. That can't be us. And if we move in that direction, then it will destroy us. It will destroy marriage. It will destroy our family. Our focus is this. I love him with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul. And all my sacrifice is toward him. Because I want to live and show him and anybody else how valuable he is to me. And then I turn to people and I have that love for them. So I place value on people. Not what they can do, who they are and what they are. And I want them to see, whether it be my husband, my wife, my parents, my children, or even then broader into the church family, I want people to know that I place value on them and I'm going to sacrifice appropriately for them and show them how much they mean to me. Now, when you and I have that spirit in our marriage and in our family, we're going to make it. A lot of pressure today. A lot of pressure from without. And we can have internal pressures and struggles and battles and such. But God puts love in such a place that it is the thing that makes the difference. And it's available to us. We don't have to have any special talent, no special ability. I'm glad. You don't have to be able to play it or sing it or drive it or none of that. It's just, Lord, give me that love to put value on people, and especially those closest to me that you put close to me in family and even in the church family. So let me pray, and then we have a few minutes. And if you have a question or a comment, that'd be welcome. And then I'll turn it back over to Pastor. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to be together this morning. And Father, I pray that you would minister to each of us to get hold of these precious truths and to place the value on these truths, place the value on love as you do. How grateful we are that you loved us. You put value on us so much so that you sacrificed your Son. Father, give us that kind of love. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody, comment, thought? And if not, that's fine. Then I'll ask Pastor to come. Mm-hmm.